We turn in the Word of God to Jeremiah chapter 6. Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 9 down to verse 15. Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 9 down to 15. Reading from verse 9. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall truly glean the remnant of Israel as a vine. Turn back thine hand as a grape gatherer into the baskets. To whom shall I speak and give warning, that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it. Therefore I am full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary with holding in. I will pour it out upon the children abroad and upon the assembly of young men together. For even the husband with the wife shall be taken, the aged with him that is full of days, and their houses shall be turned unto others, with their fields and wives together. For I will stretch out my hand upon the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord. For from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, every one is given to covetousness, and from the prophet even unto the priest, every one dealeth falsely. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Amen. Thus far we read the Word of God. Our theme is God's peace alone counts. God's peace alone counts. Only God's peace, only peace declared to be so by God, has real value. Men can speak peace to themselves and to one another, but it means nothing unless it is backed by the authority of the Word of God. So now the Lord shows the futility of promises of peace that an unrepentant people made among themselves. Men can tell themselves all is well and promise themselves a rosy future, but it will not be unless God himself has decreed it. And no future blessedness can be promised to us except by God. Only God can make men blessed, and only God can give true peace. First of all, then, the true message in a day of apostasy. The true message in a day of apostasy. And for this, we look at verse 9 to the first half of verse 12. We have the gleaning of the enemy in verse 9 at the beginning. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall thoroughly glean the remnant of Israel as a vine. The gleaning after harvest in Israel was to be left to the poor and to the stranger. So in Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 10, and thou shalt not glean thy vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape of thy vineyard. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and stranger. I am the Lord your God. So the gleaning, the final clearing of the any remaining grapes in the vineyard was to be left to the poor and to the stranger. In this verse, the remnant of Israel, which is referring to Judah, because the northern kingdom had already been ruined, the remnant of Israel was to be gleaned by outsiders, by the Babylonians. In other words, they were to be cleaned out by the Chaldeans of Babylon. But then the truth was still to be told. So the second half of the verse, turn back thine hand as a grape gatherer into the baskets. Now, here it appears, and there is difficulty in getting the thought here, the thought appears to be that Jeremiah the prophet is to glean Judah with the word of God, to see if any could, by God's grace, be rescued before the terrible gleaning of God's judgment through Babylon. As I say, the meaning is disputed, but that appears to be the thought, that before Babylon comes and in a judgmental, in the judgment of God, Judah is finally gleaned, that Jeremiah must go, as it were, over the branches of Judah and see if any there are any who will respond to the word of God. And then Jeremiah describes the hardness of the people. Verse 10, to whom shall I speak and give warning, that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it. They are unwilling to listen. He says, to whom shall I speak and give warning, that they may hear? The people were given to contempt for the word of God. And Jeremiah sees that, yes, he must do what the Lord requires, but he recognizes that he is preaching to a hardened people. They have unrenewed hearts, uncircumcised hearts. They had the sign of the covenant, but not the reality. And they thought that having the sign was sufficient. So today, many have the sign of baptism, but have no thought of its meaning or the reality of it. They think that the outward sign is quite enough. And then the word is obnoxious to them. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it. The word is a reproach, that is, worthy of reproach and contempt. When Jeremiah preaches the true word of God, they heap scorn and derision upon it. Who wants to listen to this? Even as it is to this at this day, that God's word, once esteemed by many in this province, is now an irritable nuisance. It is something to be treated with avoidance, if not open contempt, and failure to play along with the bland ecumenical common ground false religion that is now in vogue is to bring reproach upon oneself. There is no delight in the word of God. That surely is self-evident, that we live now, even here in Northern Ireland, in a generation of people who do not want the word of the law. But the faithful cannot be silent. So verse 11, therefore I am full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary with holding in. I will pour it out upon the children abroad and upon the assembly of young men together. For even the husband with the wife shall be taken, the aged with him that is full of days, and their houses shall be turned unto others, with their fields and wives together. The prophet is full of the indignation of the Lord, by which he means that his vehemence against the people was not the result of anything in him by nature, but the result of the work of the Spirit of God, convincing him of the truth of God's declarations of indignation given to him to deliver in his name. And so he will declare it. He will prophetically pour it out. Now, he couldn't pour out God's indignation, but he would declare to the people that outpouring of wrath which was to come. And in that sense, he would pour out the indignation of the Lord by the word of truth upon the children, the young men, the husband and wife, the aged, those full of days. All kinds of people, all the strata of society. And this word that he would declare would be a word that tells them what will happen. Verse 12, and their houses shall be turned unto others, with their fields and wives together. You see, Jeremiah is both compassionate and indignant. There are places where he laments over the people. In many places. And yet, he takes the Lord's side, as it were, against them. There is no contradiction between compassion and owning the righteousness of God in his judgments. And so Jeremiah, though he mourned over the people, he does not argue with the righteousness of God. He takes God's part and submits to his word, which he is called to proclaim. And so whilst he laments over the people in many places, at the same time, because he is a godly man, the indignation of the Lord is reflected in him. Thus it is with every faithful preacher of the truth. Though they long for the conversion of men to Christ, they hold the Lord to be righteous in threatening condemnation on all who are without Christ. In other words, compassion towards those who are liable to damnation is entirely consistent with acknowledging wholeheartedly the rightness of God in damnation. So that ministers are to remonstrate with men for the word of God, not sympathize with the unbelief of men toward the word of God. They are not to tell sinners under the sword of God's judgment, isn't it all so wrong what God is threatening and what God does? They must never side with the enemies of the Lord, and Christian compassion never requires anyone to condemn, criticize, question, or oppose what God has said in his threatenings as well as his promises. And Jeremiah, as we go through this book, you will see that he is a model of both lamenting the grief, being vexed at the sins of the people, lamenting the ruin that will come upon the people, and yet owning the righteousness of God in his dealings, his holy dealings with the people. The second thing to notice is selective listening. Selective listening. The second half of verse 12. For I will stretch out my hand upon the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord. This judgment, this ruination through Babylon was not something that just happened. It was not a chance thing or just rather bad luck. These terms have no meaning, as we've often said. It would come in the providence of God and as an expression of his judgment. The covenant which the Lord had made with Israel promised many blessings. The people of Israel were given wonderful promises. But they were not promises of blessing irrespective of covenant faithfulness. There were promises of blessing, but there were also threats of cursing. You have that, for example, in Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 1. And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field, blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, and so on. Wonderful promises. But then, verse 15, but it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Cursed shalt thou be in the city, and cursed shalt thou be in the field. Cursed shall be thy basket and thy store. Cursed shall be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy land, the increase of thy kine, and the flocks of thy sheep, and so on. And indeed, verse 30 of that chapter mentions the same thing as we have in Jeremiah. Thou shalt betroth a wife, and another man shall lie with her. Thou shalt build an house, and thou shalt not dwell therein. Thou shalt plant a vineyard, and shalt not gather the grapes thereof. And so on. But you see, the people were not interested in the whole counsel of God. They didn't want the whole thing. They wanted their own selection. And they therefore said they were the people of God. They were the covenant people, even though they despised the truth of God. They assumed that they were Judah. They had Jerusalem. They had the temple. God had appointed these things. What could be wrong? In any case, they had good Josiah's reforms in place. What could they lack now? Well, what they lacked was repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus, who was promised the Messiah yet to come. They had no heart for the truth of God. And that's why they selected what they wanted and what they didn't want. And of course, that goes on today. Liberalism, what was it but man wanting to pick and choose with the word of God and still call himself Christian? And so liberalism was just one expression of so-called scholarship sifting and deciding what would be acceptable and what would not be acceptable. But the Lord would stretch out his hand against Judah by means of Babylon. And when it came to pass, earlier on the people were pictured as realizing this hasn't just happened. It's the result of our iniquity, the result of our unfaithfulness. It's the Lord's judgment. But at present, they couldn't contemplate it. They thought they had it all sewed up. Thirdly, preaching corrupt establishment theology. Preaching corrupt establishment theology. Verse 13 and 14. For from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And from the prophet, even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. What we have here is, first of all, everyone was on the make. Verse 13. For from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, every one of them, every one is given to covetousness. They were a covetous people, from the least to the greatest. Covetousness is found not only in the rich, but in the poor. The rich have simply succeeded more than the poor. It is a great mistake to think that greed is confined to the successful. The poor man can be every bit as covetous and as greedy as the rich man. He just hasn't been able to fulfill his covetousness with the same degree of success or efficiency. And so greed was to be found from the least to the greatest. Everyone was looking for some way of making quick money. And the religious, and without regard to the lawfulness of the means, and they idolized money. That's not to say, obviously, labor and the reward of labor is right and biblical. But this was what drove them. Not love to God, not desire for the glory of God, the kingdom of God. It was covetousness. Getting what belonged to others into their hands. And the religious leaders, perhaps especially the religious leaders, were implicated in it also. and from the prophet even unto the priest, every one dealeth falsely. They gave the message that would elicit donations to the temple revenue. You have that described somewhat in the book of Micah, in Micah chapter 3 and verse 5. Thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that make my people err, that bite their teeth and cry, peace. And he that putteth not into their mouths, they even prepare war against them. Here were prophets who, if you fed them, if you gave them what they wanted, they would cry, peace. And if you didn't, well then suddenly they would have a message of invective and judgment against you. Everything depended on them, on what you gave or did not give them. Well now, the prophets envisaged here, the prophet and the priests, there was no money to be had in telling people the truth. They gave them what they wanted, and the money flowed into the system. That's why they are said to deal falsely. They spoke falsehood and profited from that falsehood. Then verse 14, such a well-known verse. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of thy people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Slightly, what is this? Does it mean that they were to a little degree doing a good job? No, that's not the idea at all. The thought is that the wound was so great as to require drastic treatment. But they, if anyone had lingering doubts that all would be well, they treated this not as something requiring the word of God to be brought to bear upon it, but as a minor ailment requiring a gentle and a soothing cure. In other words, instead of the drastic surgery that was needed, they simply smoothed over the symptoms. So if someone felt uneasy, instead of telling them, your sense of guilt is fully justified and here's the answer, the real answer in the word of the Lord, yes, you are guilty, yes, you deserve the judgment of God, they would tell them, no, you mustn't feel guilty, all is well. You mustn't think yourself a sinner under God's judgment. They would smooth over any lingering sense of guilt before God. And the refrain, peace, peace, the repetition, may indicate this was a slogan. This was the buzzword, this was the soundbite to placate any lingering concern. Peace, peace. That's what we have in Northern Ireland. The religion of a corrupt establishment. The idea that Northern Ireland has a bright future and that the bulk of the people are in a fine state is not to be questioned. not in the church realm, not in the political realm. And the whole thing is sewn up, is it not? And those who claim to be the ministers of Christ, they say, peace, peace. They declare all is well. They declare all is well essentially between God and men, and therefore there is a bright future in this world and in that which is to come. The problem is, it isn't true. It isn't true. Northern Ireland is rotten, corrupt, ungodly, wicked, apostate. And that's the Protestants. That's the truth of the matter. And all the buttering up of clergymen will not alter it. It's the truth. Why is Christianity, biblical Christianity, why is it so low profile in the political realm? Let me tell you why. Because the people detest it. That's why. They don't want it. They let these Bible people, yes, they can preach it in their church buildings if they must. But don't bring it near to us, and don't bring it into our public life either, because we won't have it. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it. Fourthly, the truth terribly vindicated. The truth terribly vindicated. Verse 15. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed. Neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. They could see nothing wrong with the present state of things. Surely they were a religious people, and didn't need people like Jeremiah telling them otherwise. But the Lord was going to show them otherwise. They shall fall among them that fall. The thought appears to be this. Not only the soldiers in battle would fall, but the people in general would fall with them that fall. The soldiers would fall, but so would others. And the Chaldeans would not spare women, children, those that stooped with age. They would fall among those that fall. Yes, the professionals, the soldiers, the combatants we talk about, but the non-combatants as well. They would fall. But at present, they wouldn't listen to Jeremiah telling them that this was coming. They couldn't see anything wrong. Surely it is the beginning of God's judgment when a wicked people cannot see that they're wicked. Desensitization, being given up to a reprobate mind. A mind lacking discernment. Without wishing to labour the matter, as we've referred to it many times, but why is it that things that were universally, pretty much universally regarded as wrong, are no longer so? It has to be one of two things. Either it represents progress and enlightenment, and that we do not believe. Or it represents a withdrawal of that light which was there, so that there is greater darkness. We are to walk in the light when we have the light, aren't we? But as a people, we haven't. And now our darkness is greater, so that we cannot even see what once we did see. And that's where we are today. And God would visit. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Well, is there anything to say to alleviate this solemn thing, this message of God's judgment? Well, it is only this, that the only true peace is from God. It begins with peace with God. We were looking at that this morning. Peace with the holy God who does punish sin. If you listen to those who tell you God doesn't punish sin, you'll never have peace. There's not a hope of having real peace if you listen to the false prophets who will say peace, peace, when there is no peace. What is needed is peace with God. By nature, we are at enmity with God. Not only do we have hearts opposed to God, not only are we alienated from him in our mind by wicked works, but God is opposed to sinners. God judges sin. You see, there's an idea that all the gospel is about is changing us, making us better. Well, it does. It does do that. But the idea that there is in God an indignation toward men in their guilt, that's the part that's been put out. It's the idea that God is only positive towards everybody, irrespective of their state. And we are to fall in with that. But that's not the gospel. The gospel tells us how those who deserve the wrath of God can be at peace with God and have forgiveness of sins through the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition. Verse 16. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you that were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. What's this talking about? Is it talking simply about some kind of peace accord between Jew and Gentile? No. It's talking about the fact that when Jew and Gentile are both reconciled to God, then they form one body in Christ. When they are both indwelt by the Spirit and draw near to the Father through the Son, then they have peace with God. That peace which has been preached to them that were near to the earthly holy place, that's Israel, and to them that were afar off from the earthly holy place. Both those near, those afar off from the earthly tabernacle of God, both when they hear the message of the gospel and by the Spirit embrace that message, they together draw near to the Father in heaven through the mediator, Jesus Christ. This is God's way of peace. Peace with Him first. Peace of heart and mind as a fruit of that, and then peace among those who are united to the Lord Jesus Christ. If men despise God's way of peace, how can there be any hope? There is none. There is none. If men find God's message of reconciliation distasteful, then they must surely be condemned forever. This is God's gospel, God's message, God's way of salvation. This is the expression of God's favor to sinners. This is that peace spoken of in our text this morning. Peace on earth. Peace with God through Jesus Christ. It is this gospel which ought to be received with joy by all that is made known among the nations and received in the heart by those who are ordained unto life. Only God's sanctioned, approved, appointed, and the peace that He makes is real. Well then, have we this peace? Are we at peace with God? Are our sins forgiven? Have we confidence in Christ, who shed His blood to redeem sinners? Are we at peace with God? And as the fruit of that, we have the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, and which is able to keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.